Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. That's what he was referring to there. Welcome him in, right? We want to welcome him in. Let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. So we welcome you in, our King of Glory. Let there be awe and wonder here this morning in your presence. Let there be wonder in this place. Let there be worship for your name. We welcome you in this place this morning, Lord Jesus, our King of Glory. Come and have your way with us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't you just love worshiping together? Man, it's just something. I worship in my car, I worship at home, I worship outside, but coming together in the same roof, focusing on him. All the other stuff, like Lisa prayed, just put it to the side. Let's welcome in our King of Glory and spend some time at his feet, and let us have wonder. Let there be wonder here for him. That was good. Okay. Last Sunday's message was titled Hidden Treasures. And we looked at a passage of scripture in Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. Right? Some of you are here for that. Paul was writing this letter from a Roman prison. This is one of his prison letters. So he never got to visit the city of Colossae. He never met with these people. He never visited the church, but he was burdened. He was heavily burdened for them because he heard false teaching was creeping into the church. A lot of that's happening today still. Some things never change. But Paul wasn't going to put up with it. So he wrote this letter, and he told them he was struggling in prayer for them. He was agonizing for them in prayer. And I asked the question last week. It's like, when was the last time we agonized for people in prayer that we don't even know? Now, if it's your kid, if it's a relative, it's a loved one, you agonize in prayer when things are going wrong. But to agonize in prayer for other people, that shows you where his heart was for these people that he had never met. But he didn't want any of them to be deceived, but what he called fine-sounding arguments by some slick-talking wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul knew these Colossians, they had a firm faith in Christ, and he didn't want anything or anyone to deceive them. We got to remember, wolves in sheep's clothing are still alive and well today. So be careful who you listen to, who you follow, and what's being shared. But I want us to look again at two verses we looked at last week before we look at this morning's scriptures. And this was Paul explaining his purpose for writing to the Colossians. And it's also writing to us. So receive this as a word for us this morning. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And Paul writes, there it is. He says, my purpose is that they, meaning the Colossians, but also for us, they may be encouraged in heart, united in love. Boy, that's two things we need. Encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have, get this, the full riches, not just a little bit, the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, there's a lot in those two verses. So all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Now, if something's hidden, you don't see it, right? You gotta search for it. You might have to do a little digging. You might have to put an effort in to uncovering some hidden treasure. But like I said last week, the good news is we've been given a map. We've been given a map to help us find the hidden treasure, right? We may have several copies of this map. We may have this treasure map in different translations, but they all point to the same treasure, right? They all point to the same treasure. It's Jesus. It's a love story for every one of us. But just like any map, they don't do us any good if we never open them up. Not only do we open them up, we got to study it. Right? If you're really looking for some hidden treasure and you have a treasure map, you're not only going to look at it and study it, you're going to follow it, right? You're going to follow it to get to the treasure. So we got to follow this stuff. We can't just read it and think, oh, I know the Bible. We have to study it, and then we have to follow it. There's the trick to finding the treasure. Right? We've got to follow it. God's a mystery. Jesus is a mystery, but we can know God. We can know God if we follow the map that he's already given us. We can know Jesus if we study and follow this map, because all the hidden treasures are found in him, right? That's what the Bible tells us. All right, let's move into today's message. The title of this morning's message is Hidden Treasures Part 2. I had too much stuff for last week. It was kind of chilly in here, so we cut it short, but this is Part 2. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. So, Lord, breathe on your word. Make your word come alive in a new way. We may have heard this. We're familiar with this passage. But make it come alive. Open up our hearts and minds and spirits to receive something fresh this morning, I pray. Fresh manna from heaven. Yesterday's won't do. Today we need fresh manna. So feed us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a minute, we're going to read those three verses and then kind of look deeper into them and see what we can learn and what we can apply to our lives out there, not in here, out there in the real world where life happens, where life gets messy, right? Because if this stuff doesn't encourage us, if this stuff doesn't teach us, if this stuff doesn't challenge us, if it doesn't convict us enough to really apply it to our lives, then it's just a bunch of really, really old stories, right? It's just a book of old stories if we can't use this today, and it's for today. It's alive. The Word of God is life-giving and life-changing if we'll allow it. Now, the paper that our Bibles are printed with, there's nothing life-giving about the paper. There's nothing life-giving about the ink that His Word is printed with. Even the red ink. There's nothing life-giving about red ink. But what makes this word life-giving is that it's all God-breathed, right? It's God-breathed. It's not on the screen, but in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul writes, all Scripture, every bit of it, from cover to cover, as the old pastors used to say, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Some Bibles say profitable. So it's useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's good for teaching, it's good for rebuking, it's good for correcting, and it's good for training us in righteousness. I've heard people say before sometimes, well, that preacher, he really stepped on my toes this morning. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. If you feel like your toes are being stepped on, maybe it's Holy Spirit nudging you. Maybe it's Holy Spirit prompting you to, hey, you need to look at this going on in your life. I love the way that verse reads in the New Living Translation. It says, all Scripture is useful to teach us what is true, right? And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Wow. Now, some of us may be pretty jacked up, and we don't even realize it. A lot of us are jacked up, and we know it. But there are people who may not think there's anything wrong with the way they're living their life. But he's saying here that the Scripture, it's useful to teach us what's true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. See, the Word of God helps us realize how jacked up we really are at times. Teaches us what is true. Makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it corrects us when we're wrong. We don't always like that, but that's what it says. The Word corrects us when we're wrong. And teaches us to do what is right. Man, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. So all this hidden treasure, it's God-breathed, and it's useful, and it's profitable. If we'll let it influence us, If we'll let it empower us and equip us and teach us and, when necessary, correct us and change us and trains us in righteousness. Do we realize how priceless this hidden treasure really is? It's priceless. What can we compare it to? People have treasure maps just sitting on their bookshelves collecting dust. I remember when Bobby bought me a Bible, and I didn't want it. And I said, why'd you get me this? She used to give me a bottle of whiskey. Father's Day, Christmas, birthday. When are you going to get a Bible? I was disappointed. But somehow that girl knew. She said, you're going to need it someday. And she prayed, and she prayed. She said, Hebrews 11, one woman. She prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. Even when she saw no evidence, no change. I had hidden treasures sitting on the shelf, just collecting dust, for at least a year after she bought it for me, before I even opened it up. And then it was longer after I opened it up before I actually, what you'd call studying it. And then it was time after that before I actually began to follow it. Oh, man. Thank God for a praying wife. So let's look at these three verses from the most famous sermon ever preached by the most famous preacher there ever was, Jesus, and his Sermon on the Mount. And this is just a really, really tiny part of it, but it's such a powerful, it's such a potentially life-changing part of it. And it's a very countercultural message. It was countercultural then, and it's still countercultural over 2,000 years later. You know, we hear that term counterculture, counterculture. We might think of it as, I think of it, the hippie movement of the 60s, right? That's counterculture. Woodstock, 1969, not the second Woodstock, but the first one. Stuff like that. You think, ah, that's counterculture. But by definition, I looked it up, counterculture means a way of life and a set of attitudes or principles that is opposed to the prevailing social norm. In other words, it's opposed to what's going on in society, what's prevailing in society. It's going against the flow, going against the grain. So when you think about it, all the teachings of Jesus were and still are going against the flow of the prevailing culture, the prevailing society. And when you think about it, living a real Christian lifestyle, not just saying you're a Christian, not just saying you believe in God, but living a biblical worldview, especially in today's culture, that's truly a way of life with a set of principles and attitudes that is opposed to the prevailing social norm, right? It makes me think of that word, nonconformist. You know, nonconformist in the 60s and 70s was a real negative definition. You know, people, they don't want to conform to anything. It's just a nonconformist. But the Bible tells us not to be conformed. It tells us, don't be conformed by the ways of the world. Don't do what the world's doing, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, right? So to truly live a Christian life, we need our minds renewed. So our lives will be transformed. That comes from Romans chapter 12. It's listed in one of my treasure maps under the heading, How to Behave. Boy, nobody wants to be told how to behave, do they? But it says how to behave, and under that's a subtitle, Personal Responsibility. Boy, a lot of people don't want to be responsible for anything. They want to blame it on somebody else. Don't give me that. I don't want to be responsible for that. But no, it's biblical. And I like the way that verse reads in the New Living Translation. This is on the screen, but listen to this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. See, I like that. It's not just saying be transformed. It's let God transform you. He's the only one that can change us into a new person by changing the way you think. By changing the way we think. Do you think that's easy? Are you kidding me? We get pretty set in our ways, don't we? We get pretty set in the ways we think, too. There again, we don't want nobody telling us how to think. But yeah, we get set in our ways. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to constantly renew our minds. I know I do. I need that every morning before I get out of bed. We need Holy Spirit to change the way we think a lot of the time, all throughout the day. I need Holy Spirit to change the way I think about Taylor Swift, don't I, Chris? I'm not a Swiftie, okay? And I say that proudly. But that doesn't mean, Lisa will appreciate this, that doesn't mean I have to say anything negative about her when they show her at the Chiefs-Ravens game today, and they will, but I don't have to say anything negative about it, do I, Lisa? I'll text Lisa something about it. We text. Bobby and I and Lisa enjoy, during the game, as much as watching a football game, we enjoy just texting back and forth what's going on in the game and in the stands, but man, a girl needs Jesus, right? I need my mind renewed, and Taylor Swift needs Jesus. That's what I'm thinking. All right, where was I? Nonconformist, counterculture, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, okay, Sermon on the Mount was a very countercultural message when Jesus delivered it live, and it's still a countercultural message in 2024. So let's look at just three verses of it from Matthew 6, verse 19, 20, and 21, and leave this up for a while, Chris, please. All right, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Boom. Jesus just laid it out. And people are probably thinking, what? What? You know, when we look at how unstable everything is in the world today, how unstable things are in our own nation, these three verses should be a wake-up call to all of us as to where we should place our priorities when it comes to what we would define as treasures. See, Jesus is giving us wise counsel. He's given us wise counsel to invest in heavenly treasures that will yield eternal dividends instead of the temporary, uncertain, earthly treasures. Now, let's not jump to conclusions. Let's not misinterpret what Jesus is teaching. He's not saying you can't own a smartphone. He's not saying you can't buy a computer, although that's basically what these phones have become. Jesus isn't saying you can't buy a home or a car. He's not saying you can't buy more than one shirt or one pair of jeans. But he says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Some translations are more specific and say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That makes it more personal. In other words, he's saying, stop focusing so much on accumulating more money and more stuff here. Stuff that can be here today, but gone tomorrow. So much instability in our economy and stuff like cyber attacks and identity theft and just this constant attack on our security. Jesus is advising every one of us, instead, focus, set your hearts on pursuing and investing in storing up treasures in heaven where nothing can devalue it, where nobody can steal it, where nothing can destroy it. Jesus is warning us in this passage that all our earthly possessions, everything we have here, all our investments, they all have an expiration date, right? They all have an expiration date. And so many people, Christian people, spend more time, more energy, and focus on pursuing the stuff of the world, the treasures here on earth, than they do pursuing the eternal treasures in heaven. And Jesus tells us, you know, where our treasure is, that's where our hearts really are. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He doesn't say wherever the desires of your heart are, that's where your treasure is. No, he says wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is really. That's where the desires of your heart really are. So, what do we really treasure this morning? Do we treasure Jesus? Got a question. Would we still want heaven as much if Jesus wasn't there? Ever thought of that? Think about it. All we've ever heard about heaven is way beyond anything we can comprehend here on earth, right? The joy, the peace, the love, the worship, everything about it. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more darkness, no more hospital beds, no more chemo treatments, none of that stuff. No more evil, no more sin. You ever think about that? There's no sin in heaven. And think about the joy, the endless, glorious, everything we've heard about, the way the Bible describes it. Makes you say, come quickly, Lord. Even so, Lord, come quickly. We're ready. I hope we're all ready. But what if Jesus wasn't there? He is there. Okay, don't tell anybody. Gee, Bob said, Jesus isn't in heaven. He's there. He's there. And he's coming back someday to get his bride and to take us with him. And the Bible tells us he's already prepared a place for us. Because he wants us to be there with him. And I want to be there with you too. So make sure you know him as your Savior. And also make him your Lord. You know, a lot of people want Jesus as their Savior. But don't necessarily want to surrender their plans to him and allow him to be the Lord of their lives. But there's that old saying, unless he's the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. Let me tell you, his plans for our lives, man, so much better than anything we can come up with. So make sure you're ready for his return. If you're not sure, please, let's talk before you go home today. But getting back to that question, would we still want heaven as much if Jesus wasn't going to be there? Do we treasure Jesus more, or do we treasure the idea of heaven more and all that heaven has for us? Man, I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But Jesus already knows the answer because he knows the real desires of our hearts. It's something to think about. You see, what we really value is reflected in how we live, in how we give, how we serve, who we serve, how we spend our time. Are we serving the Lord? Or are we just serving ourselves? But you know what? Jesus knows the struggle. He knows the struggle. He knows our struggle is an issue of the heart. It always seems to come back to the heart. If the things of this world, if the pleasures that the world offers, if that's the main desire of our hearts, then we're going to be committed to storing up treasures here on earth, right? Because where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are. But if Jesus and Jesus' word and the things of God are really our treasures, then we'll devote our lives to live for his glory and not ours. And we'll be more devoted to serving others and not just ourselves. I hope this is making sense. So the question is, do I treasure Jesus or do I treasure this world more? Do I treasure Jesus or do I treasure the world? And I think if we're honest, we would have to say we treasure both. Don't we? We treasure both. But the Bible says we can't serve two masters. It doesn't work out. We can't have our treasure here and our treasure there. So are we more concerned about having more money and buying more things to make us happy? Or are we more concerned with living and loving more like Jesus and putting others' needs above our own? You know, it's biblical. In the Bible. But it's so hard, isn't it? I mean, come on, let's be honest. To put others' needs above our own, I'm not talking about your kids or your relatives or whatever, but to just say, but I want to do this, but you know what? I probably need to go help that person do that. Stuff like that. It's hard because we pretty much are self-centered. Some of this stuff is so hard to live out. Easy to quote, hard to live out. But Jesus didn't say, with God, all things are easy. He said, with God, all things are possible, right? They're possible. They're not easy, but they're possible. Maybe, I did this last night, maybe we should reevaluate how we lived out last year, 2023. Or maybe even taking it back the last 2 years. And reevaluate and honestly look and see what needs to change this year. Before we get much further into 2024, what needs to change this year? Looking back, what were our priorities? Who were our priorities? And where did Jesus rank? Now, remember, I was doing youth ministry about 100 years ago. I had about 25, 30 teenagers, and the topic was love. And gave everybody a piece of paper and a pen. I said, okay, I want you guys to write down the top five people that you love. Who do you love the most? Top five. And some just started writing immediately. Others had to sit and ponder. Who would I put number one? If I love my mom and dad, I can't put dad above mom or mom above dad. But I allowed them. They could put those both names on the same line. Anyway, took a few minutes. I said, okay, everybody done. Not one of those kids had Jesus number one. Not one of them had Jesus number two. Nobody had Jesus number three. He made it in the top five for a few of them, but only a few of them. And I thought, wow. But you know what? I appreciated their honesty. Because even as teenagers, they realized they didn't love Jesus more than everybody else. So they couldn't put him number one. And I wonder about us. If we had to reevaluate how we lived out the last 2 years, where were our treasures? Where were our hearts? How did we spend our time and money? Where did Jesus rank? Was just Jesus number one? Was he number two? Was he even in the top five? See, the answers tell us where our treasure really is and where our heart really is. Are we really living for Jesus, or are we just living for ourselves? I mean, some people think nothing of going out and spending 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 bucks on dinner, and yet can't be bothered to bring a 99-cent can of green beans next Sunday for our monthly canned food collection. See, putting a can of beans in that box, that's storing up treasure in heaven, because you're doing it for someone else. Some people may have 10, 12 pair of shoes, maybe more, but won't bring a pair of shoes for some orphan kid in August so that kid can have a pair of new shoes. When we line those shoes and socks up on this stage, that's storing up treasure in heaven. When we put money in that gallon jar that sits out there to buy Bibles for people in Iran and Pakistan, that's storing up treasure in heaven. When we pray, when we read the word and when we pray for other people and meet with people and pray for them, and that's storing up treasure in heaven. Oh, yeah, and this doesn't add up on paper, but in God's economy, you can live on better on 90% than you can 100%. So, well, that don't add up. Oh, I know it doesn't add up. We're talking about God's economy, two different economies. But it works. Believe me, it works. It's true. Ask Bobby. So where's our treasures really at this morning? Where's the desires of our hearts really at this morning? Who are we really living for? Are we living for Jesus and others, or just for ourselves? See, this teaching from Matthew chapter 6 is countercultural, for sure. It goes against the grain. But it's wise counsel. And it's coming from the only one who knows what's best for all of us. Jesus, the lover of our souls, our Redeemer, our Savior. He tells us, don't store up treasures here on earth. Store your treasures in heaven, where nothing can devalue them. They last forever. That's good counsel. But will we listen to him? I've been given wise counsel before. In this era, out that era. Went and did my own thing. But will we listen to his wise counsel? Because wherever our treasure is, there the desires of our hearts will also be. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. Where are your treasures this morning? Let's pray about that. Stand with me if you're able. We'll open up the front. Anybody wants prayer? You pray for somebody, maybe the Lord nudging you to, hey, I got to go put my arm on that person's shoulder and pray for them. Lord, We've heard this message before. We've heard these verses before. But I'm asking, Lord, let it sink deeper into our hearts this morning. Let it penetrate our minds and our thoughts and truly evaluate how do we spend our time? How do we spend our money, which is actually your money? What is our treasure this morning, other than our kids and our loved ones, our grandkids? Man, they're real treasures. But where are the other treasures? Are we storing up treasures here on earth? Are we trying to build our own little kingdoms here instead of doing the things that send our treasures to heaven? Help us, Lord, be open and honest about this. Because your plans for us are good. They're all really good plans. And we've missed out on a lot of good plans because of stubbornness and selfishness and immaturity. So, oh, man. Let us not just forget about this word today. Let us think about it later. And that question about would we want heaven as much if Jesus wasn't going to be there? That's an odd question. But do we treasure Jesus more? Or do we treasure the idea of heaven more? Because we know it's going to be blissful and pain-free and all that. But we want it just as much without Jesus. It's a tough one. So bless our day. Watch over us as we leave here. Provide for us. Give us a sensitivity to those around us. Anybody helping us, serving us, let us be kind and generous. Let us represent you well. We're your ambassadors. We represent a kingdom not of this world. Let's make it attractive to those who don't know about it, to those that maybe have been turned off by it, to those who have been hurt by it, Lord. Restore faith, restore hope, restore trust, and a lover of our souls in Jesus, I pray.